gladness when we shall join that happy band. No tears in heaven, there's no tears, no tears up there.
Like Daniel, let me stand. Like Paul, let me pray. Like Jesus, let me give my life for you. When the rest have turned and gone, and I'm standing all alone, Lord, let these words be what I say to you. I choose to fight, I choose the right, I choose to take a stand like those gone on before. No doubt I'll win, Christ will defend. There's no turning back until I reach that shore. I choose the Lord. Like a farmer in the field and a sower sowing seed, my life must shine to those still lost in sin. So I'll press toward the prize with a gleam in my eyes, and this my cry until I reach the end. I reach the end. I choose to fight. I choose the right. I choose to take a stand like those gone on before. No doubt I'll win, Christ will defend. There's no turning back until I reach that shore. I choose the Lord. I am not ashamed of the Christ who died for me. I'll wave his blood-stained banner until he calls for me. He calls for me. I choose to fight. I choose the right. I choose to take a stand like those gone on before. No doubt I'll win. Christ will defend. There's no turning back until I reach that shore. I choose the Lord. No doubt I'll win. Christ will defend. There's no turning back. until I reach that shore, I choose the Lord. I choose the Lord.
It is good to be with you folks again this evening. I want to say thank you to Calvary Baptist Church and to Pastor Merrick for the privilege of coming in. I do count that a privilege to stand in another church behind their pulpit and to preach, as well as the opportunity to present our ministry. I would echo what your pastor just said. Please get by the table. Grab one of these prayer cards. We need your prayers just to give you a little bit more of an update. We do have plane tickets purchased. We are leaving the middle of November, ready or not, so we would ask that you would pray that we'd be ready. We do have a few urgent requests related to that. We were in and made the original submission of our visas a couple of weeks ago, where they informed us of a slight change in some of the procedure and what we need coming from that side as far as a sponsorship. And so now I've got which led to us having to pursue some things, and we now have that lined up, I believe, and so I've got to go back again probably this next week and give them some slightly altered paperwork. And so we would ask that you would pray that that is sufficient and that goes through and that we're given the visas that we need, or this will be a very short trip. But we would appreciate your prayers related to that. I want to speak for a few moments this evening on the subject of the demands of our commission. The demands of our commission. And I believe most of us here tonight would be familiar with what I'm talking about when I use the term commission or the Great Commission, the work that the Lord has given us to do. And I believe that the commission was given to the New Testament church. That is who has the responsibility to carry it out, that who's been given the authority to carry out, that's who has been given ultimately the power to carry it out. Now, I want us to examine this and a few things specifically, but the main thing I want you to hopefully leave here with is with the idea of my commission. Okay? It's like I can say it was given to the church, and then we could easily ask the question, who is the church? The church is people. You know, the commission was not given to a building. You know, it wasn't given to a denomination. You know, it wasn't given to a hierarchy or a board or anything like that. It was given to a church, and the church is people. And so when we think about the commission, if you're a member of a New Testament Baptist church, it is your commission. Okay, this is my commission. Not because I'm a missionary going to a foreign field. It is my commission because I'm a member of Bible Baptist Church in Grand Forks, North Dakota. You know, this isn't just, you know, the Pittman's commission. This isn't just the Carr's commission. This isn't just your pastor's commission. If you're a member of this church, it is your commission. And so that is what we want to look at, is then the demands that it places on us personally. Take your Bibles and turn with me to Matthew chapter number 28. Matthew chapter number 28. We'll begin reading in verse number 18, where the Bible says, "And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore, and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you alway, even unto the end of the world." Heavenly Father, we do thank you that we can gather together again with your people in your house, and Lord, we again ask that you would meet with us. Lord, I pray that again that you would guide my thoughts, guide my speech. Lord, allow me to bring forth the message that you've laid upon my heart, and Lord, that you have for us this evening. Open our hearts and minds to receive it. And Lord, may we be obedient to the Word of God. Bless this time. We'll give you the glory. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. I want to draw your attention to a few things first in this passage. In verse number 18, I see that our commission demands that we know and understand where our authority lies. As Christ begins to give this commission, he begins by stating, "All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore." And so as we engage in this work of the Great Commission, it is important that we understand where the authority to fulfill that commission lies. Now, in many cases in life, you know, we run into this question from time to time. As we run into some kind of resistance to do something, you know, I was even talking to my dad on the phone recently about the visas and the paperwork and stuff. And ultimately what you see is a lot of countries moving in a direction where they can really clamp down or stop missionary type work. And that is a direction, you know, that South Africa is potentially going. And so we were talking about the fact that, you know, it's like you ultimately run into that kind of resistance. Even in our own country, you know, it's like there would be those that would tell us now that, you know, there's areas in America, you know, where we can't preach the gospel. There's things that we can't do. You know, it's like that's something that, you know, we hear various things, and I'm sure some of you have followed from time to time related to, you know, in our military. You know, it's like being able to share the gospel, being able to have a Bible and show a Bible or give a Bible or whatever. You know, certainly we see it in our schools. You know, you're not allowed to pray. You're not allowed to talk about God and things like that. And something we always need to understand is where the authority behind the commission lies. Because there will be those that will tell us, you can't do that. Yes. And the problem is, my authority says I can.
Right.
And whatever authority those authorities think they have, and any authority they do have, was given them by the authority that told me, yes, I can.
Amen.
Okay? Not only can I, but I must.
Yeah.
And so as we begin to run into that opposition and that resistance, it's imperative that we understand exactly where our authority lies. When someone tells me I can't preach the gospel, that I can't tell others about Christ, I need to be able to rest. Because, you know, there's times where we've run into that. You know, it's like someone told us to do something and then someone begins to resist us and we have to stop and examine, okay? Who do I listen to? You know, this mid-level manager said I have to do this. This mid-level manager said don't do that. And then we're in an awkward position. We don't know what to do. But, you know, when the levels of authority are obviously different, you know, when the CEO says do this and mid-level manager says don't, that's not really a quandary. Okay? You know, it's like, you know, again, it's like I know I'm talking to a lot of military or former military. You know, it's like depending on the level of command, you know, the stripes on the sleeves and stuff, you know, sometimes it can create a quandary when you're given two different orders. Other times it obviously doesn't. Because, I mean, there is a level of authority. Well, that's the case with our authority to fulfill the Great Commission. The Bible says in Colossians 1, verses 16 to 19, "For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist, and he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, and that in all things he might have the preeminence, for it pleased the Father that in him should all the fullness dwell." Now there, speaking of who Jesus Christ is, you see that word "all" appear a whole bunch of times. You know, my dad taught me when I was a boy, all means all, and all is all means. So when we understand that Jesus Christ has all authority, that's exactly what it means. Right? Nobody has authority outside of him. And so as we go to fulfill our commission, we need to understand where our authority lies. The ultimate authority says this is what we're to do. I also see here in Matthew 28 in verse number 19, the verse begins with this simple word, go. Our commission demands that we go. That simply means it is our responsibility, it is God's command and God's commission to us to engage the world. Okay? They are not coming to us. And Jesus Christ understood that. You know, they're not going to be beating down our door. You know, pastor isn't going to come in tomorrow morning and there'd be a line, you know, out the door, wrapped down the sidewalk, out to the road. People saying, I hear you preach the gospel here and we want to hear it. I hear you can give me Bible answers. You know, it's like, I would love it if that's the way it worked. If I could just show up in Port Elizabeth, you know, put on a little name tag that said gospel preacher. And then all of a sudden, you know, it's like, you know, as soon as I walk out on the street, hundreds just start coming. Please share the gospel with us. But that's not how it works.
That's right.
Our responsibility is to engage the world, to go. Now that means across the world. It means across the street. It means those from a culture totally different than mine. It means my family that does not know Jesus Christ. It is our responsibility to go, to engage the world. I also see here in verses 19 and 20, he says, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost." And then in verse 20 again, "teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you." And so we certainly see here a command and a demand of our commission is to teach. But I want us to think just a little bit deeper than that. You know, if you've ever had the opportunity to teach something, you quickly came to understand that the requirement in teaching that class was quite a bit more than the requirement in taking and passing that class. You know, whether you're talking about grade school or high school or college math, you know, whether you're talking about theology, whatever it is you're talking about, if you're now teaching the subject, the amount of study and understanding involved is vastly superior to that which is necessary to just take the class. So here I see that our commission demands our education. If I am commanded to teach them and then to teach them all things whatsoever I have commanded you, that means I've got to learn all that. I have to learn it, I have to understand it, and I have to be capable of teaching it. And again, who is this talking to? The pastor. No, it's the commission given to the church. I have a responsibility to teach them all things whatsoever Christ has commanded. You know, where's a good place for this to start? Well, God has given me, as of right now, 2 lifelong disciples.
Right. Amen.
Okay? 2 boys that I'm responsible for. This commission is given to me in reaching those 2 boys. So everything that this book teaches, I need to be able to teach them. When they come with questions and they have to wonder, "Dad, why do we do this? Why do we go to this church? Why do we believe this way? Why do we hold to this doctrine? Why do we believe in this Bible?" I need to be able to give them those answers. And that means I have to study. You know, it's like my wife and I talked about, you know, it's like as we had our first child, he was just a baby, you know, it's like the time was coming and he's now there. You know, he's a 3-year-old. Or as you can call them, a Y-year-old. Why? 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 And we determined, you know, it's like we talked about, you know, it's like we want to give answers in as much as we're able to. You know, we want to avoid things like just because. You know, it's like we only want to say because I said so when that is literally the only reason. Well, the fact is kids go through that stage again. They don't voice it as much. But around age 12, 13, 14, 15, they're questioning everything again. And if the best answer we have to offer is, because I said so, because that's what the church teaches, because that's what pastor said, that's probably not going to cut it. I have a responsibility to teach. There comes a time, Paul chided those in Hebrews, telling them the time that you ought to be teachers and you have need that one teach you again. You know, it's like Paul was stating, it should be understood as a Christian that you reach a point where you are now able to teach others. That is our commission, that we be able to teach others, and that requires our education. That we study. I also see here in Matthew 28 and verse number 20, it says, "Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you alway, even unto the end of the world." I see here that our commission demands a confidence in the extent of our backing. Christ understood that if we desire to serve Him, if we are engaged in this Great Commission work, if we are involved in sharing the gospel around the world, there will be times where you will feel alone. Where you will look around and you will say, where's everyone else? Why isn't anyone else standing? Why isn't anyone else there? And so Christ said, know this and understand it. I'll be with you always. I will be with you always. The Apostle Paul went through this. 2 Timothy 4, verses 16 and 17. Paul records, at my first answer, no man stood with me, but all men forsook me. I pray God that it may not be laid to their charge. Notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, that by me the preaching might be fully known and that all the Gentiles might hear, and I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. Now, Paul seems to indicate here that there were those who should have been there. Those that should have been standing with him, and they were not. And no matter how true that is, God stood with him. But you know, the simple fact is, we could ask the question, where was John? Where was the Apostle John? Paul is going through a difficult time in his ministry. You know, where is the Apostle John? Well, we don't know exactly the chronological order, but maybe John was feeling very alone on the Isle of Patmos. You know, we start to feel sorry for ourselves, and we could stop and think about it. You know what? There's people who are maybe even a little more alone than I am. But it doesn't matter, because the Lord is with us. He's promised to be with us always, even unto the end of the world. Go with me now to Mark chapter number 16. Mark chapter number 16 and verse number 15. Mark here records our commission in these words. Mark 16 and verse 15, the Bible says, and he said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Here I see that our commission, first of all, demands a particular presentation. He said, preach. Preach. That word preach means to herald as a public crier. To lift up our voice and speak. Now again, it's like I'm all for anything we can do to get the gospel out. You know, I will hand a gospel tract. I will, hand a CD. I will, it's like put up a sign. You know, it's like I haven't found one I liked enough, but I would put a bumper sticker on my car. You know, it's like, I have no problem with that. All of those things are good. I believe in lifestyle evangelism. I believe our lifestyle should be so different that people say, hey, what's up with you? Amen. But our commission demands that we talk. Amen. Our commission demands that we open our mouths and that we preach the gospel. If we won't do that, we are not fulfilling our commission. Our commission is preach. I see also here that our commission demands a particular proclamation. And he said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. Amen. The gospel. Hey, we have a particular message that we are to be carrying to the world. Now, in our day and age, there's a number of things that I could go and present that would be beneficial. You know, it's like if I go out and start championing conservative moral values, that would help a lot of people. If they would listen and they would hear and they would agree with me and they would follow me, that would help a lot of people. I can go and champion sound conservative fiscal policy. And that could do wonders for our country. But it doesn't fulfill my commission. You know, I can tell people a lot of things that would make them better people. You know, you would be a better person if you did this. You would be a better person if you did this. And I can teach and instruct them in matters of character. But that doesn't fulfill my commission. My commission is to preach the gospel. The only thing that can change their life, the only thing that can change their eternity, is the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ for their sins. Right. Our commission demands a particular proclamation. I see also here that our commission demands a particular pursuit. Preach the gospel to every creature. Want to know when we're done? Every creature. You know, as I arrive in Port Elizabeth, you know, it starts with 1.5 million people. You know, once they've all heard, then I'm done in Port Elizabeth. South Africa, somewhere between 55 and 65 million people. Once they've all heard, then I'm done in South Africa. I can head to the rest of the Africa. You know, once I get to the 400 or 500 million people, I can be done with Africa. Once I get to the 7.3 billion people on the face of the earth, then I'm done. Every creature. You know, what does that mean? Well, it means when I go out here into the city and I go into that neighborhood and I start knocking on doors, I get them all. And then you know what I do when I'm done with that? I go back because there was people who weren't home. And I do it again. And once I've done that, you know what I do? I go back again because in most of those houses, I only talk to one person who came to the door. And in most cases, there's 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8 people living in that house. Every creature. Yeah. There's not a time where we get to sit back and say, I'm done. I finished. You know, as they sung about, until I go home. On this earth, my commission is every creature. Every creature. Go with me to Luke chapter number 24. Luke 24 and verse number 45. Beginning in verse 45, the Bible says, "Then opened he their understanding that they might understand the scriptures, and he said unto them, Thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem, and ye are witnesses of these things." Here I see that our commission first of all demands our understanding of Scripture. Christ here, as he begins to give his commission, begins by opening their understanding that they might understand the Scriptures. If we want to be effective in this work of the Great Commission, we need to understand and use and present and preach and teach this book. It has to be based in this book. See, the Bible says in Isaiah 55 and verse number 11, "So shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it." That is a promise related to the effectiveness of the Word of God. Not even necessarily a promise, it's a statement of fact. God's Word is powerful. God's Word will not return void. It will accomplish what He sent it to do. You know, we can get discouraged sometimes because His Word doesn't do what we sent it to do. It will accomplish what He sent it to do. So we've got to use God's Word. You know what? That promise, that fact, has never been stated of Jim Wyatt's words. My words can and have returned void. As have yours. You know, that's the reason you have that buddy that you can get together with every Monday and argue over who the best football team is. Because your words return void, and then his words return void. You know, we've all been there. You're in a debate. You're in an argument, you know, if you want to be less civilized. I debate, you might argue. But as I'm there and I'm listening to what they have to say, and you know, you just see all the holes. You see all the problems, and you're formulating the perfect response. You know, you have the answer that is going to end the topic of discussion. I mean, this is going to settle it. And you're just waiting for them to finish. And they finish, and you throw it out there. This is it. You've got it covered. You've got the answer to end all answers. And so often, what happens? They argue with you. They continue to debate. Your word returned void. If we go out there and we're trying to reach a world with my words and my understanding and my logic, my intellect, that can return void. That can fall short. Consider the Bible also says of itself in Hebrews 4 and verse 12, the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. That's powerful.
Yeah.
Thought about finding the guys that are in Bible Institute here, having them define for me the difference between the soul and the spirit. It's not a fun one. You know, we talk about it from time to time, and usually it's, you know, some very general answer. What is the difference between the soul and the spirit? And we could just go through the room, and I mean, we'd get all kinds of answers. Because it's difficult for us to even define the difference. The Word of God cuts cleanly between them. Is it capable of doing things I can't do? Yes. He goes on and says that it is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. You want to get yourself in trouble? Try to be a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Most of the problems we have in our life related to other people are related to us being a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Well, it's like, I saw the way you looked at me and I know what that meant. What do you mean, how I looked at you? You know, the Bible tells us that the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? I can't discern my own heart. Never mind yours. And I can get myself in a lot of trouble when I try to. What can the Word of God do? Discern the thoughts and intents of the heart. So if we're going to be effective in this work, and Jesus Christ, in teaching His disciples and preparing to give them this commission, He says, you need to understand this book. You need to understand this book. It is powerful. Our commission also demands, I see in verse number 46, the truth of Scripture. He says here in verse 46, and said unto them, thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day. When we see that phraseology, thus it is written, when we see that in the New Testament, it is always referring to something that was written aforetime, something in the Old Testament, particularly here, him stating, thus it was written, thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise again the third day. He's speaking of prophecy related to the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Have you ever wondered if it wasn't important that we have not only an inspired, but a preserved Word of God, that the Word of God be accurate, that it be truthful, that it be trustworthy? If that wasn't necessary, why did God even bother fulfilling all those prophecies perfectly? I mean, if we can't really know that they were fulfilled perfectly, I mean, why even bother? You know, if the prophecy couldn't be known to be true, because, I mean, that was written, you know, 700 years ago. It's been copied and translated, and, I mean, you know, there's just no way of knowing for sure. But Christ said, again, as I give you this commission, this was the reason it was necessary that Christ perfectly fulfill Scripture. That everything we know about Him and everything that we believe about Him is completely true. And that we can rest upon it as sure or more sure than night and day. I think this has been one of the greatest detriments to the work of the Great Commission. I mean, if you just think about it purely logically, and if I was here tonight and I was presenting a seminar on electrical engineering, I'm going to teach you everything you need to know to work on high voltage electric transformers. I hand out a study manual at the beginning of the class. You know, it's like 300 pages, you know, nice three-ring binder, everything set, and I go through and I teach you all this stuff, and then I say, okay, you're done, you're ready to go seek employment in this field. One thing I should mention, I'm not sure the manual is accurate. Where it said red wire, it might have meant blue. Where it said 5 volts, it might have meant 500,000. Are any of you going to pursue work in the electrical engineering field based on what I just gave you? And yet we think somehow that we can go out and present a life-changing truth and then say, that life-changing truth is based on something that I'm not sure is true. And you should go and tell everyone else about it. Doesn't work. It doesn't work. Our commission demands the truth of Scripture. Our commission also demands in verse number 47 that repentance and remission of sins be preached, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in His name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. The fact is that Jesus Christ came to deal with our sin. He died for our sin. You know, we cannot go and present a gospel that says sin is okay. That you can trust Christ, that you can turn to Him, that you can accept Him as your Savior, and you can continue to hold on to, live in, and be okay with your sin. Amen. Our commission demands that we preach repentance, a turning from sin, and the remission of sins, that God then deals with those sins. He removes them. He washes them away. He cleanses us. He sets us free. You know, I've done it once. I've commented it. I've almost done it a couple of other times. If I'd have known the people involved a little bit more, I would have done it. You know, it's like you get into these debates on some moral issue or something on social media, and someone throws out the, you know, let he that is without sin cast the first stone. And, you know, there's a lot of places where that's a valid statement. But in most cases where the world uses it, it is not. But I once commented, you know what he said shortly after that? If you want to finish the full quotation and everything that that loving, kind Jesus had to say, he said, go and sin no more. That's what Jesus Christ preached. Neither do I condemn thee. Oh, that's great. God doesn't condemn me. Jesus loves me and doesn't condemn me. Go and sin no more. All of that you're doing, that has to stop. That is what our commission demands. That repentance and remission of sins be preached. Repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out. The times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. I also see here in verse 47 that our commission demands that we start with a local burden, but with outward growth. That it repentance and remission of sin should be preached in His name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. It does start here. It starts right where we're at, but it doesn't end there. Go with me to John chapter number 20. John chapter number 20 and verse number 21. John 20 and verse number 21, John records the commission in these words. Then said Jesus to them again, peace be unto you. As my Father hath sent me, even so send I you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and saith unto them, receive ye the Holy Ghost. Now here I see that first of all, our commission demands the peace of God. You know, we talked about a feeling of loneliness and the need to understand that Christ said, lo, I am with you always. But we also need to understand our commission demands that we understand and know the peace of God. Hey, there's nothing about our work in this world, our existence in this world, if we are involved in serving the Lord, that is going to bring peace. You know how Jesus Christ described it? You know, it's like as he gathered his disciples and he began to teach them and he began to send them out and tell them to share the gospel with the world. He told them in Matthew 10 and verse 16, "Behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. Be ye therefore wise as serpents and harmless as doves." I've had the opportunity a couple of times growing up with my parents in South Africa. We'd be in one of the game reserves and we would see, some antelope of some kind. You know, it's like in a small herd, and they're grazing and whatnot. But you could immediately tell when you drove up something was amiss because they were acting differently. You know, they were very fidgety. You know, it's like the head would go down, the head would pop up, the head would turn. You know, it's like ears are constantly going different ways, tails are swishing nonstop. I mean, you can immediately tell something is awry. One time specifically, I remember seeing this, and then we, you know, watched for a little while, nothing happened, so we started to move on. We go around a little curve in the road, and there's a tail just laying about a foot out into the road with this big tuft of hair right at the end of it. Long, thin, brown tail. I recognize that tail. Now it all makes sense. See, those antelope had gotten just a sniff at some point of a predator. They knew the predator was there, and so their peace was gone. There was nothing about their situation now that brought peace. They knew they were in trouble. And that's what Jesus Christ is telling us. Hey, if you're going to serve me, if you're going to be my disciple, and you go out into this world, there is nothing about this world that is going to give you peace.
Right.
Sheep do not have peace among wolves.
Right.
You know, as I described that, sheep amongst wolves, you know, it just gives you the warm fuzzies, doesn't it? There's nothing about that that gives peace. And God knew that. Christ knew that. So he says, "My peace I give unto you." If we are going to have peace in this world as we seek to fulfill this commission, it has to come from God. Amen. You know, if we're looking to some source in this world, it's not going to happen. It's not going to happen. You know, it's like the world can be comfortable in the world. You know, it's like financial security can give them peace. Because that's wolves with wolves. All good. You know, us seeking after those same forms of peace, it isn't going to work. Now, on a side and virtually unrelated note, if you have peace in the world, think about it.
Amen.
Sheep don't have peace amongst wolves.
Right.
That's right.
If you can live in total peace in the world, as many have said, that should tell you something. I also see here that our commission demands that we understand and live God's love and God's purpose in sending Jesus Christ. "As my Father has sent me, even so send I you. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." See, God looked at a wicked, ungodly, anti-God world. And he said, "I love them so much that I'm going to send my Son." Jesus Christ looked at that same world, saw how they had rejected his Father, understood how they would reject, betray, and crucify him, and love them so much that he went. And now Jesus Christ says to us, "I love them so much, I'm going to send you. I want you to love them so much that you'll go. In the same way that my Father loved them and sent me, in the same way that I loved them and I came, I now love them and are sending you." I see also here in verse number 22, "And when he had said this, he breathed on them and saith unto them, receive ye the Holy Ghost. We need the indwelling Holy Spirit. This is a superhuman work. Now, in this day and age, since this time, I believe that we receive the Holy Spirit at the time of salvation. So I could simply state, in order to fulfill the Great Commission, you have to be saved. And that is true. You know, it's like, I think it's a dangerous thing, you know, for a church and for a Christian to think that we can pawn off some form, some part of fulfilling the Great Commission to unsaved people. They do not have the authority, they do not have the power, they cannot do it. But also, you know, if you're sitting here today, don't think that you are actually involved if you're not saved. You know, you might be fooling yourself, you might even be fooling others in the church. You're not fooling God. You cannot be involved in pleasing God, in serving God. The Bible tells us in Romans 8 that the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then, they that are in the flesh cannot please Him. Amen. For without faith, it is impossible to please God. Amen. Now, you can show up and you can play church, and that is all you can do. You cannot please God. You cannot serve God. You cannot be a part of what God has given us to do. You've got to deal with the issue of your own salvation. Then go with me to Acts chapter number 1. Acts chapter number 1. And if you know your Bible, you know this is the final account of the Great Commission, so we are in fact almost done. Acts chapter number 1, verse number 8. The Bible says, "But you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem, and in all Judea, and in Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth." Here I see that our commission not only demands the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, but it also demands the empowering of the Holy Spirit, the filling of the Holy Spirit. Now, I heard a preacher once define the difference as this. The indwelling of the Holy Spirit happens at salvation. It is when we get all of Him. He comes to live in our lives, and we get all of the Holy Spirit we're ever going to have. You know, we're not like the Pentecostals who believe, you know, in a second work and all of this sort of stuff. We get the Holy Spirit. The filling of the Holy Spirit is when He gets all of us. You know, and you think about it. It's an excellent illustration. I mean, if I go to fill something, I cannot say that a cup is full of water when I first pulled a handful of sand in it and then filled it with water. That cup is full of sand and water. The only way I can take a cup that has got a handful of sand in it and fill it with water is to first completely empty it of sand. And only then can I say it is filled with water. And that's what being filled with the Holy Spirit is about. Where it's like, I get rid of everything else. Everything that is this world, everything that is me. And I give my life to Him. What could happen? Well, the Bible says in Acts 2 and verse 4, "And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance." In Acts 4 and verse 31, the Bible again records, "And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness." Now, who are those two verses talking about? The church in Jerusalem. The church in Jerusalem, as a church, was filled with the Holy Ghost. Now, it's like, as a Christian, I would have to admit, I have not always been filled with the Holy Ghost. If you're here and you're a Christian and you have been filled with the Holy Ghost, you would also admit you're not always filled with the Holy Ghost. You know, sometimes it's very obvious. You know, it's like as I'm sitting there in traffic, and as the pastor mentioned this morning, that person, one of those many people that is out to get me, you know, it's like pulls out in front of me and cuts me off and just ruins my whole day. And I respond in what could politely be called a very fleshly manner. I was not filled with the Holy Spirit in my response. And we all have times like that. But it can just as easily be when I come to church Sunday morning or Sunday night, and really the only thing running through my mind is everything I have to do this coming week. You think that's what the Holy Spirit is worried about when the Word of God is being preached? You think that's where His concerns lie? No. What could happen if we, like this church in Jerusalem, were all filled with the Holy Ghost? Everyone. We showed in, up, service after service, outreach opportunity after outreach opportunity, as an entire church, as a body, filled with the Holy Ghost. We can read and see what happened there. After that first verse, 3,000 people got saved. After that next verse, they went out and preached boldly, and thousands more got saved. You know, we say, well, the Great Commission isn't possible. We can't see things like that anymore. Will we be filled with the Holy Ghost? Will we give ourselves completely to Him? I see also here that our commission demands organization. He says, "You shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth." I would give the illustration that this is similar to, you know, it's like when you think of the idea of a local business that later decides to go regional. And then a regional business decides to go national. And a national business decides to go international. That's no small undertaking. And if you started asking people, well, what do we need? One of the first things anyone's going to come back to you with is organization. When you talk about expanding in that fashion, it requires organization. You know, it's like when we talk about reaching every creature, that requires organization. You know, it's like if we want to reach an entire community, you know, it's like we need to hit A Street, B Street, C Street, and D Street. Well, we can't all walk down A Street. Just common sense, simple application of all the world. It requires a level of organization. You know, it's like if we have to reach Port Elizabeth, then I can't stay here in Knobnoster. Somebody has to go over there. But at the same time, Knobnoster has to be reached, so somebody has to stay. There requires a level of organization in this. There requires a plan. We've been given a great work. We need to be organized. It also demands involvement and cooperation. Again, if I'm walking down A Street, I cannot walk down B Street. Somebody else has to. Involvement. If we're going to get all the streets, we need enough people to get all the streets. If we're going to get all the cities, we need enough people to get all the cities. Involvement, but also cooperation. See, it's like the reason you bring missionaries in here is because you know and you understand that your commission demands that Port Elizabeth be reached. And so you have us come in and you take one of our prayer cards and you commit to pray for us so that you have a part in fulfilling your commission to reach Port Elizabeth, South Africa. Want to know a little secret? My commission as a member of Bible Baptist Church in Grand Forks, North Dakota requires that Knobnoster, Missouri be reached. So in and as much as you feel like and think that you're depending on me to reach Port Elizabeth, I'm equally depending on you to reach Knobnoster and to reach Warrensburg and to reach into Sedalia, because I'm not going to. I'm going to get in my van and I'm going to leave, and then in a few weeks I'm going to get on an airplane and I'm really going to leave. And you know, come the middle of December, I can guarantee you I will not be passing out a tract or knocking on a door anywhere near Knobnoster. But my commission demands that it be reached. So I'm depending on you. I want a prayer letter every 2 months. Keep me up to date on what's going as I pray for you. All our commission demands involvement and cooperation. I also see here that our commission demands an expansive vision and financial resources. Uttermost part of the earth. Can we really look too big? Can we look too far? Heard a preacher recently commenting on a message he was going to be preaching about Peter and walking on water. He stated this, and I thought this was great. Jesus Christ did not rebuke Peter for attempting too much. Peter was rebuked for believing too little. You know, our commission is to reach the entire world. We've got to have an expansive vision. We have to be looking for what we can do and how we can do more. I mean, it's like as you examine the job we've been given, you cannot help but understand we have to be looking to do more. Every creature, the uttermost part of the earth, our vision has to be looking to do more. And with that becomes a need for resources. Time. Now, probably the greatest single resource we have. Time. I've got to be willing to give more time. If I want to see more done, if I want to see our vision reach further, I've got to give more time. Finances. Yeah? If we want to see the gospel go to more countries, if we want to be involved in more ministries in more places, if you want to be able to send out more missionaries and starting more churches, it requires additional resources. You know, do you think it snuck up on the Lord that financial resources would be required in 2015? That when he said the uttermost part of the earth, and then, you know, it's like one day he realized that all these countries now have laws that forbid the missionary from working on the local economy, and that just snuck up on him. I gave him a commission. They can't fulfill it. They can't get there. They can't go. They can't stay. They can't preach. It'll never work. He knew what it would take. And he's given us what we need to get the job done. We need to be willing to do it. Our commission demands an expansive vision and financial resources. Now again, as we close, you know, it's like I've given you a lot to hopefully think about this evening. Again, my desire would be really twofold. First of all, my commission. Okay? Now this is certainly, you know, Calvary Baptist Church's commission. This is Bible Baptist Church in Grand Forks, North Dakota's commission. But as a member of that church, it is my commission. What are you doing? How many of these demands am I meeting personally? It is my commission. And then take what you've heard here, and I mean, even just as a starting point, get into those passages. What does God expect of you? He's given us a great work to do. What are we going to do with it? Let's pray.